Again, this isn't original to me. We looked last week at 15 things we can do to resolve conflict. And this morning we're going to look at 10 scriptural convictions that children need to be taught. But I say these are good for adults too. Amen. Because children grow up to be adults. So we're going to, these are there for you just to have so you can look back at them. I'm going to speak on some of these in more detail, but I just want you to have that copy with you. But 10 scriptural convictions children need to be taught. This is really what we're going to look at here, is just things to be a healthy Christian, to have a healthy home, to have a Christ-centered home, which is what we should all be striving for, which is what we should all want. Is there anybody here that doesn't want a Christ-centered home? Hopefully not, right? Maybe if we're honest, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but there might be some sitting in here that say, no, I don't want a Christ-centered home because I see the direction maybe that my parents are going or that my husband's going or that my wife is going, and I don't want that. And that's there. And we might not physically raise our hand and say, I don't want that, because we wouldn't want to embarrass ourselves. But in our hearts, we're saying, I don't want a Christ-centered home. I'll take Jesus, but I'm not giving him everything. I want Jesus. I want my salvation. I want some of the blessings that come with that. But I don't want it all. And when we say I don't want it all, we mean I'm not going to give my all. I'm holding back. So we have to really be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, do we want a Christ-centered home? Is that what we desire? Is to truly have a Christ-centered home, where Christ is the focus of that home and His Word is preeminent. His Word is number one. If it is, that means I promise you there's going to be times you're going to have to do things you don't want to do. You're going to have to change things you don't want to do. You're going to have to take stands you don't want to take if Christ is the center of your home. I'm talking to everybody in here. I'm not just talking to the dads and the moms. I'm talking to everybody in here. If Christ is the center of your home. Look, children, if Christ is the center of your home, you will honor your father and mother even if you don't get it. Even if you don't get it, you're going to honor them. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, you're going to honor them. Or He's not the center of your home. So 10 scriptural convictions that children need to be taught. Number one, the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the final. Let me stop right there because I didn't write this. You can see the author, it gives credit to the author at the bottom, I think. I wouldn't say the final authority for my life. It's not the final, it's the sole authority. There's a difference between final and sole. Final means there's others, but this is the last one. This is the one I ultimately go to. Sole means this is the only one, and this is the only authority for our life. And any authority that's outside of what the Word of God says is wrong, and we ignore it. Okay, now I get there's other authorities in our life, but the Bible's the sole authority. We measure those authorities based on this authority. And if they're outside of it, then you don't have to obey them. You hear what I said? That means, children, you don't have to obey your parents if they tell you to do something that this word's against. Now, you may face physical consequences in this life for it, but God says you obey Him rather than men. Amen. Okay, and the same thing goes for the Christian. There may be things our government tells us we have to do that go against this word. If they ever come in here and try and say, you have to marry some sodomites, the answer will be no. I will not do that. I will refuse to do it. I will go to jail before I do that. That won't happen because I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey my higher authority because this is my sole authority, not them. Not them. But there may be consequences you have to face because of your decision to obey your sole authority. So the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the sole authority for our life. Let's look at we're going to go through, this is a topical study we're looking at right here. So we're going to look at these topics just throughout the Bible. So turn with me to Psalm 138, verse 2. We're not going to hit every scripture reference that are in all of these, but we'll hit many of them. Psalm 138, verse 2. So the Bible needs to be preeminent in our life is what number one is here. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. See, God's magnified his word above all his name for his truth. If God says his word is even greater than his name, how should God's word be in our life? So how can we have a Christ-centered home? By making God's word preeminent in our life. That this is the thing we build our life around. We build our life on the word of God. This has to be number one, that this is where we stand. Some people don't like, I've done this before. I'm going to stand on the word of God. This isn't an idol that we worship. Yeah, so there's nothing, you know, I'm not to put down the word of God, but I'm going to stand on the word of God. I will build my life on the word of God. It needs to be preeminent in my life. This needs to be number one. This needs to be above all else. This goes before my wife. Amen. What this says right here. I will follow this if my wife doesn't follow me. If my wife doesn't follow this, I will follow this. Amen. That's what we have to be willing to make a decision. If my husband isn't willing to follow this, I will follow this. To the point of if they leave me, they leave me. And that's some serious stuff right there. That's not easy. I'm telling you right now, that would not be easy for anyone to make that choice. But if the word of God is preeminent in our life, that's what it'll mean. Amen. That's what we'll do. Hey, I'm going to follow this above my children. Yeah. Watch out now. Sometimes some people lift their children up to idol status. Yep. They would never admit that, never. But there's a lot of Christians that have lifted their children up to idol status. And they let their children get them away from God. Amen. My children won't like it if we do this. My children won't like it if we make this decision. Well, I got to do this to keep my children here. Amen. We're going to follow this? It's not easy. I'm telling you, when you're in the thick of it, it won't be easy. But these are scriptural convictions we need to teach our children. And look, if you just talk about it, but you don't live it, your children, you're teaching them. You're teaching them. You say, the word of God's important and you want to skip church. You're teaching them. You're teaching them something. If you say the word of God's important, but you set wicked things before your eyes, you're teaching them something. You're teaching them something. So you got to live it. You have to live it. And I'm not telling anyone here that you have to be perfect, because none of us are. What I'm saying is when you mess up, tell them you messed up. Admit it. Own up to it. Parents, this is what we have to do. You got to suck down some humble pie as a parent. It's hard to go to your 5-year-old and apologize to him and tell him you're wrong. But you need to. To your 10-year-old, your 12-year-old, your 15-year-old, your 25-year-old. If you're wrong, admit it. That will have so much more, you'll have so much more influence with them because they're going to see you're real. Man, mom and dad messed up because they already knew you messed up. But you pretending like you didn't doesn't fool them. They already knew it, but they're going to see, man, that's what real Christianity looks like. You know, it actually comes and apologizes like it should, like the Bible says. Huh, wow. Man, it is real in their life. You're going to help them more than you know. More than you know, but it's got to be real. You got to live it out like the Bible is preeminent in your life. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said man needs every word of God. So if we need every word of God, let's live it. We need this to live, just like we need bread. It's making an analogy. You need food to live. Anyone going 30 days without food here, anyone want to sign up for that one? No? No, really? No one wants to go 30 days without any food? Say, no, I need that to live. But I bet there's people in here who've gone 30 days without food. Number two, my purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my goals around His priorities. So many of these are going to fit hand in hand with each other, but we need to teach our children, we need to teach ourselves these truths. Okay, our purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart. My whole heart, and to build my goals around His priorities. Man, we got to fight that in this society. We have to fight that in this society because there's so many other priorities that take precedence over this stuff. I mean, I think of the sports craze that happens. I've seen so many families get out of church worshiping sports. Worshiping sports. Oh, my kid's got a baseball game, and they always try and use some like holy, you know, we're just trying to keep our word and our testimony with these people. So, you know, we commit ourselves to this, and we don't want to teach our kids to quit. So we're going to quit church so we can keep our commitment to baseball, to volleyball, to soccer, to football. But church isn't important. The Word of God isn't important. The body of Christ isn't important. But man, baseball sure is. What are we teaching our kids? To follow after His priorities or our priorities? Remember, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers. What are we teaching our children? What are they learning? What are we modeling for them? See, we got to teach them to follow after His priorities, not our own. We need to seek God with our whole heart. Are we teaching our children that? Look, I'm telling you, as we get to this, the greatest way you can do any of this is to live it. You have to physically teach it and tell them these things, but you also have to live it. That's where the power comes from. That's where they're going to see it and they'll get it, is you living it out, not acting like you do. How many of you like a hypocrite? Anybody here? Anybody like a hypocrite? Man, I've worked with some people that profess to be Christians, and I'm like, please stop telling people you're saved. Please, just stop. Don't say it anymore. Because you're just hurting the cause of Christ. Stop. Because no one likes a hypocrite. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't count on him. You can't trust him. One minute he's praising the Lord, the next minute he's cursing and blaspheming. One minute she's praising Jesus, the next minute she's running around half-dressed. Amen. Are we seeking God with our whole heart and building our goals around God's priorities? Go with me to Psalm chapter 119, verse 2, if you would, please. Psalm 119, verse number 2. That little popping noise may be bothering me more than any of you, but it's driving me crazy. I think I found it. All right, let me get that in there. All right, hopefully it doesn't do it. What's that? Yeah, I think it's right over here. Maybe, I don't know. We'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. All right, Psalm 119, verse 2. It says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. So this is the blessed man. Blessed are they that keep His testimony, so we obey the word of God, and that seek Him with the whole heart. God says that's a blessed person that seeks Him with the whole heart. See, there's a lot of Christianity. Look, can we say, here's why revival tarries? Here's why we don't have revival in our churches? Is because people are seeking God with a portion of their heart. 50%, 60, 30, 40, 80, 90. But God says the blessed man seeks Him with the whole heart. That means nothing's reserved. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not, God, I've given you all this portion of my life. I'm just going to keep this little section right here. I don't want to give over to you. God says, I can't bless that. If we won't give it all to Him. God wants to bless us. And He says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Are we seeking Him with our whole heart? Look, when we get before a situation and we're like, I'm not sure what to do, and I think I have a hard decision before me. Are we seeking Him with the whole heart? Are we coming before Him and saying, God, show me what Your Word says so I can obey it and help me do it because I have a feeling it's going to be hard. Are we doing that? When we have to make a decision before the Lord about what we're going to do, are we truly seeking Him with our whole heart? Or do we not want to know what it says and we just, ignorance is bliss. I just, don't tell me. See no evil, hear no evil, la, 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 la. You know, I don't want to know what it says. Because once I know what it says, I know that this is the Word of God. I know it's truth. I know it's right. And once I know, I'm going to be accountable to it, and I don't want to. So that's not seeking God with our whole heart. See, if we've got something before us, something we need to do, some decision we need to make, we need to be willing to come to God with our whole heart and just trust Him with the situation. And say, Lord, I'm willing to follow You. See, this is what it means to build our goals and our life around His priorities. What's important to God? Well, what did Jesus come here for? Can somebody help me? Why did he come here? Amen. To seek and to save that which is lost. So are we building our life around that priority? If that's why he left heaven, was to come here for that, are we building our life on that? Shouldn't that be like pretty central to all of our lives? If that's why Christ left heaven, if that's why he died, should we not be building? Shouldn't that be some aspect of our life? Shouldn't it be geared towards winning people to the Lord? Does that make sense, or am I just off base here? It makes absolute sense to me. If that's why he came, that should be part of our priorities. Go one more spot, 1 Corinthians 10:31, please. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So ask yourself, is what you're doing, does it bring glory to God? Is what I'm doing, is it bringing glory to God? That's hard, isn't it? That'll change some things that we do. Change some things that we think. If we're making certain that what we're doing is bringing glory to God. Do all to the glory of God. Is everything I do, give God glory. Number three, as we seek to have a Christ-centered home, my body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lusts of the flesh. Turn to Daniel 1:8, please. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel was an amazing man. He's taken captive into Babylon. He's basically offered whatever he wants as they're preparing him to go stand before the king of Babylon. And it says in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." See, Daniel made a decision ahead of time that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He wasn't going to eat things that God said he shouldn't. He made a decision to obey God in a foreign land without any real authorities over him. He could have just gone along, go along to get along. Just don't make waves. Or he could stand for the Lord. And I'm just telling you, look, if you're going to choose to stand for the Lord, if you're honestly going to build a Christ-centered home and you're going to live by these convictions, recognizing that your body is a temple of God and you don't want to defile it with the lusts of the flesh and you're going to take some stands, look, for the most part, you're going to stand alone. You will stand alone by yourself. You may be made fun of. You may be ridiculed. You may have people hate you because of it. I'm serious. You get into workplaces and if you just want to be a hard worker, you don't even have to love the Lord. And if you just want to be a hard worker, people will look down on you. But because you're a Christian, you're a saved person, you should be a hard worker. Amen. And people may look down on you because, hey, you're making us all look bad. Well, then do your job and I won't have to make you look bad. You make yourself look bad. I'm just doing what I'm paid to do. But you're going to stand alone. I promise you. Now, right here, you'll have the exhortation, the comfort, the strength. We'll stand with you. We're going to pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll do all that right here. You're going to have all the help and comfort you need, the encouragement that you need. We're with you. We're for you. But when you leave these doors and you get out into the world, most of the time you're going to stand alone. Are you willing to stand alone? Look, some of you younger people, when you get into the workplace, there's going to be temptations and things that come before you, and you're going to have to decide, are you going to stand? What are you going to do? You're going to cave? You're going to fold? When you start getting, looking, and you start, the attraction to the opposite sex comes. You're going to have to ask yourself, what are you going to do? Are you going to cave or are you going to stand? Because it'll be there. And by the way, once that thing hits, it never goes away. Say, what are you talking about? Why do you think people have affairs? See, it doesn't just go away once you get married. That issue's not still there just once you get married. That's why you have to guard yourself. You have to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. You've got to make that decision. So what are you going to do when you have to stand? Will you do it? When all your friends are saying, when you're the only one that can't date and all your friends can, what are you going to do? Well, everyone's doing it. Well, man, I can find a list of people that have shot themselves. Here you go. Everyone's doing it. See, are we going to build our life based on Christ, based on His Word, realizing that we don't want to defile ourselves with the lust of the flesh because we purpose in our heart that we're going to follow the Lord God. And we're not going to defile ourselves by the lust of the flesh, what I want. Again, the Babylonian. This is, hey, this is what I want. It's about me. You sure? How about it should be about Him? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, seek the kingdom of God. First, seek God. He ought to be preeminent. His word ought to be preeminent. His principles, His truth should be preeminent. His truth should guide the decisions of my life, not my lusts. And we always think lust is just some wicked, awful thing. No, it could just be I desire this more than I desire God. And this won't even be bad. Look, sports isn't always bad. But when you desire sports more than God, it's bad. So what's it going to be? Who are we going to follow? Who's preeminent in our life? Are we going to follow the lust of the flesh? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16, please. Our body is the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's some serious stuff right there. That's some serious stuff. We better be careful what we're doing. Number four, my church must teach the foundational truths of Scripture and reinforce my basic convictions. So the church we're a part of, and Lord willing this one does this, needs to teach the foundational truths of Scripture and reinforce our convictions. I'm going to touch on this here again, what I talked about on Wednesday, because it bears repeating and some people that are here aren't able to be here on Wednesday and we need to hear this. So let's go, if we would, to Hebrews chapter 6. The more I study this out, this doctrine of Christ, the more important I see that it is. Amen. It's much more important than we believe it to be. It's been completely neglected, but we need this. So our church needs to teach the foundational truths of Scripture. So what are those foundational truths of Scripture? We're looking at it right here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. These are called the first principles, the primary principles, the doctrine of Christ, the milk of the Word. This is a foundation for New Testament Christianity. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. So these principles of the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says, are the foundation. And he goes on to tell us what they are, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So these are something that any church we're a part of needs to be teaching these, needs to be proclaiming these, needs to stand on these, because this is the foundation. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's that important. So now if our church needs to be in agreement with us in regards to this, we need to understand these truths and we need to understand the doctrine of Christ and the importance of it. They need to teach that. Let's go to 2 John 9, if we would, so we can see how vitally important this is that God says this is, this doctrine of Christ. I'm not going to go through everything I went through on Wednesday, but I want us to just see this. Because as we're teaching our children this, if we need to ground them in this right here, in that doctrine of Christ. This is what they need to be grounded in. This is what they need to know. And obviously there's more to it than just this, but this is the foundation. You start with the foundation and you build up from there. So this is the first thing they need to know, is this doctrine of Christ. And then we're going to go up from there. So again, it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, The doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of eternal judgment and resurrection from the dead. There's six of them. All right. 2 John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So who's this elect lady? I would say it's the church. That's clearly what it seems to me as I've read through this and have studied it. It's the church and her children, the other churches that have come out from this one church he's writing to, okay? Now, he says in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, who is this being written to? A church, okay? It's important we remember that. It's being written to a church. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So if you're not abiding in this doctrine, if you're sinning against God by transgressing, it says that you hath not God. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. This is what God said. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have me. Now, does that mean we don't have salvation? Why? How do we know that? Who's it being written to? It's being written to a church. So it's not talking about salvation. It's saying they don't have God. What does it mean? What's it implying? They don't have God's authority. They're not a true New Testament church because they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If they're not holding to those six principles, they are not a New Testament church because they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. They hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now, what's that talking about? Our actual home? No, it's not talking about our actual home because who's he writing to? A church. And 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's talking about the church. We shouldn't receive them here. If they don't bring this doctrine, we shouldn't receive them here. Isn't that what it says? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty strong stuff. Why don't we bid him Godspeed? Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you evil deeds. Amen. How real do I want to make this for us this morning? How real do I want to make this for us? That means if they're going out and preaching the gospel. Amen. I'm happy when people get saved. It's a good thing. Jesus said when there was those preaching in his name, and the apostle said, should we forbid them? He said, no, let them do it. So go ahead, do it. But do we bid them Godspeed? Nope. Jesus didn't go up to him and say, good job, my brethren. Be blessed of God. He didn't do that. He said, just let them do it. But he didn't bid them Godspeed. So if they're going out and preaching the gospel, hey, go ahead. But do we bid them Godspeed if they don't hold to this doctrine? No, why? Because then we're partaker of their evil deeds. You make of that what you will. Is it evil if we're not going to be part of a New Testament church? Is it? If we're rejecting the institution the Lord died for, right, and gave himself for it. See, so much of, I love the Lord. He's so good to us. He's so merciful. He'll teach us things. He'll show us things. He's very kind and merciful to us. He'll let us just come along. And that's what we want to do. We want to help people come along. None of us is perfect. But as God shows us stuff, you look in the Bible and it's God just assumes you're going to be part of a church. He just assumes it. It's not like he's going to beg and plead for you to join his church. He's just like, oh, you're saved? Why wouldn't you join my church? You've been forgiven. Why wouldn't you be a part of what I died for? So he died for the whole world. Yeah, but it says also he died for the church and gave himself for it. So God just assumes that people are going to join a true New Testament church. So would it be evil to not be a part of that, to not be, especially if you've been shown? There's one thing to be ignorant of something and someone shows you and brings you along, you're like, oh, okay, I see it now. But when you see it and reject it and you want to say, I'm still going to go off and do my own thing, I mean, I get stuff in the mail all the time here for just these Lone Ranger Christianity ministries that just want to do their own thing, right, that aren't part of any church. We can't be a part of that. We can't be connected to that, or we're going to be bidding them Godspeed and we'll be partaker of their evil deeds. I mean, that's what God says right here. So if we're going to teach our children, and we ourselves need to know it, the foundational truths of Scripture, this doctrine of Christ needs to be the very foundation of it. It needs to be important where it's mentioned regularly so we understand it, so our children understand it. And I know we can hear things so many times, we just start tuning pastor out. I get it. Hey, I've been there. But that's why we better love God and love His Word and love doctrine. Because doctrine's what will protect us. And it's the doctrine of Christ. It's not just dealing with salvation. Doctrine will protect us. Amen. From apostasy, from turning into some of that stuff that we've seen that's departed from God, that wants to have a special transgender service, or is marrying sodomites, or is having two sodomites as the co-pastors, two females of a Baptist church, so-called, are the pastors. Doctrine will keep us away from that. Doctrine will protect us. And it starts with the foundation on the doctrine of Christ. So that's what we need to teach our children. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk with someone that you don't agree with? If you and someone else have a disagreement, you disagree on some things, and they're walking this way and you're walking this way, can you walk together? How about if they're walking this way and you're walking this way? Can you walk together? No, so if they don't stand where we stand, how can we walk with them? By the way, this goes into marriage as well. This fits with marriage as well. Look, I'm telling you, man, can I just... I've seen it happen too many times. It hurts when you see it happen. But what some Christians will do... Go to 2 Corinthians 6 with me if you would. The church in Corinth was an absolute mess, okay? They were a carnal, just worldly church that was messed up. They had all kinds of problems, but they were still a church. That means they held to the doctrine of Christ, okay? So he's writing to this church here, and here's what he tells them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, in this church, I believe it's clear as you read through it, Paul knows that there's some lost people that are a part of this church. That's why at the end of this letter in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. He says, there's some lost people in here. This is partly why this church is so worldly, is because there's lost people a part of it. And that's why he says, examine yourself, check yourself, see if you're saved. Make sure you're saved. But he tells them to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And let me say, there's a lot of Christians out there that they just look for, I mean, they'll find some just worldly girl, worldly guy that says, oh, I'm saved. And they're like, see, there it is, I'm good to go. We better not do that. Amen. You better get with someone that believes the doctrine of Christ. Amen. You better get with someone that believes the doctrine of Christ, that has the same doctrine as you. I'm telling you, I promise you right now, please believe me, you will set yourself up for utter disaster if you don't marry somebody that believes like you do. Right. Don't say, well, I'll convince them of it. No, you won't. Nope. Don't hope on that. Because 999 times out of 1,000, it's not going to happen. More than that. 999,999 times out of 100,000 or 1,000,000, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. Just wait for the right person. Ask God to give you the right person. Do we trust God? See, that goes back to number two. My purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my goals around His priorities. Well, what are His priorities? Husbands and wives, I'm telling you right now, you better not start some relationship with somebody else that's opposite your sex. No, none, zero. Right. You see, we're old high school friends. Kill it. You see, what if I hurt their... Who cares? What if you damage your marriage? Yeah, amen. Kill that thing. Don't allow it. I'm strong enough. You're about to fall hard. Yep. You're about to fall hard, and you don't even know it. You know, any woman that has my phone number or... Vice versa, my wife knows who they are. And honestly, the only women that have my phone number are ladies here in this church. And I have their number, vice versa. Not even every lady here. And usually it's only because I need it for some, I've needed it for something. And that's why I said, open policy on this phone. I might tease my wife. I'm like, what are you looking at? Or she'll look at me and come look at my phone. And I'll be like that, you know. But any open policy, she can come grab this thing anytime she wants. Anytime she wants. She can look at any text message I have on here. Anytime she wants. Because there's nothing to hide. And I don't want anything to hide. We have to live by his principles so we can protect ourselves and not fall into the snare of the devil. And it's out there. It's out there. He's waiting to destroy you. And there's people in here, there's people that have left here that don't believe that. They think they know better. And you can't force them. So our church needs to teach these things. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You need to be in agreement with this. So as we're teaching our children this, this means we're teaching them this for their spouse. Look, all you kids in here, you ought to. Every one of you children in here that is not married, adult, I don't care if you're an adult and you're not married. Any one of you children in here, you ought to give your parents veto power over your spouse.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. What does that mean? That means if they say no, then you submit to your parents. Why? Because they'll see things you won't. Because you're blinded by love. I'm dead serious. You'll be blind and you won't see things. You'll deny things that you've seen, but you don't want to. You'll say, uh-uh. But the honeymoon wears off and reality shows up. I'm telling you, my wife, she's not marrying anyone else, by the way. Okay, but my daughters, I won't let them marry a boy until I've seen him. I want to see him get mad. You say, what? Why do you want to do that? Because every one of us gets mad. If he goes into a complete rage, I want to know that. Because you're not marrying my daughter. I'm not going to have you beating my daughter and then I'm going to end up in prison. What? Yeah. You shouldn't say that, preacher. Really? Oh, well, you do what you want with your kid then. I don't want to end up in prison. I don't know that it would happen. But it's highly possible. I don't know what I would do, to be honest with you. Some man beat my daughter. I don't know what I would do. Hopefully the Lord would help, because I'd need it. But that's why I want to see how he's going to live. How is he going to act when he's angry? Because every one of us is going to get angry. Every one of us. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're talking with someone, you're getting closer to marriage, and they're like, I don't want kids. And you're like, but I wanted five. Man, that's the siren's going off. I'm just telling you, you're going to be miserable. Because one of you is going to be like, wow, they forced me into this. I wanted kids. They didn't let me have kids. I didn't want kids. We had five. I'm telling you, you think it's just a joking matter when you're talking and you're all lovey-dovey with each other. Until it's like 3 years into marriage and you're like, when are we going to have kids? And he's like, I told you I didn't want kids. What, you didn't believe me? And she's like, but I thought you were just kidding. You better take care of that stuff. That's God saying, shut this thing down. Again, that's why I say, let your parents have veto power over that thing. They'll see something you won't. You're like, she's beautiful, she's this, she's that. Man, look, can I help some of you out that aren't married yet? Watch him around his parents and his sisters. Watch her around her father and her brothers. I get it. Sometimes there's a situation they don't have that. But you want to try and see that, because the way she treats her father is how she's going to treat you. Amen. If she submits to her father, she'll submit to you. Right. If she won't submit to her father, you better be dead sure she won't submit right. to you. Exactly. Say, I want nothing to do with this girl. If she's not going to submit to her dad, uh-uh. She might be drop-dead gorgeous, but that's going to be a nightmare living with her. Amen. And those looks only go and last so long. Amen. And I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life? I don't think so. And same thing, if he's not kind to his mother, if he doesn't treat his mother's nice and his sister's nice, then once he gets comfortable with you, he's going to treat you the same way, if not worse. Amen. If not worse. So you better make sure he's respectful of his mother, doesn't talk back to her, give her lip. He ought to get up and serve his mother at times. Do things for her. Hold the door for her. Help her. Be kind to her. Look, can we teach our boys to do that stuff?
Amen.
Can we train them to do that? That's what we need to do. We need to teach our boys to act like that. We need to model that for them. That means, dads, we need to do that.
Amen.
Go open your wife's door. Open her door for her. Hold the door for them. Do those types of things. Be a gentleman. I know it's not popular anymore. Hold the door for someone. Be polite.
Amen.
Be kind. Model that. Live it so your kids can see it. Number five, our children and grandchildren belong to God, and it's our responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We will stop here and I'll pick up with the rest next week, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this series, I haven't decided yet or not. I may preach a whole message out of Deuteronomy 6. There's some good stuff in there, but Deuteronomy 6, verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. That means the word of God needs to be preeminent in the home. I can work on this. All of us can work on this. Are we showing our children these things? Are we teaching them this? Are we teaching them to follow biblical principles and have godly character? We're to teach them that. That's what it says. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them. When you're sitting, when you're working, when you're walking, when whatever you're doing, you're teaching your children these things. And that's what we all need to do. I know we could do better in my home. We need to do better. But this is what God says. This is how the home's to be. The instruction in the home should be around the Word of God that we're teaching this stuff. Have a time where we come apart and just, hey, even if it's just 2-3 minutes, we teach the Word of God. Here's this verse jumped out at me this morning. You know, let me teach you about it. And just read through the book of Proverbs as a family. I mean, a chapter a day, anything, 5 verses, anything, just start getting in the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I wish for our church, and I believe there is, but I wish for our church for it to stay this way and even grow, that there would be a great respect for fathers. Because our world trashes them and tears them down. I mean, some of them are deserving of it. I get that. I mean, there's those low-life dads out there that are just worthless. But that's not all dads, and we don't need to trash dads. And that's what our world does. Our world makes dads to look like idiots that don't know anything, can't make good decisions or anything like that. The Bible doesn't treat them like that. The Bible honors the father and lifts up the father. That's why it says, honor thy father and thy mother. Do you know honor means more than just obedience? It means to do it with a good attitude. To do it with the right attitude. And by the way, are we modeling serving God like that? Are we doing it with a good attitude? Because our children will see that. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And this is what I want to pull out of this verse here. It says, until the time appointed of the father. When the father decides. See, talking about veto power. Till the time appointed of the father. Look, if your father doesn't approve of your future spouse, kill it.
Amen.
Kill it. I mean, there may be situations where the father's lost or something and doesn't, even then you may need to listen to your father, but I get there's those circumstances, but that's not the case for anybody in this building right now. Until the time appointed of the father, it says, when the father decides, and obviously it's talking about God. You just read it all out. I'm not going to get into the whole chapter of this, but look, until the time appointed of the father, and it's talking about, you know, training up a child and all those types of things. The father decides, but they're making an application here. Anyway, moving on. Until the time appointed of the father makes the decision. We've gotten away with that. We've gotten away from that, from the father being the decision maker of the home. Look, just this is why our country started with women didn't vote. Because it was a household decision, and the man made the decision. I'm just telling you right now, after women started voting, our world hasn't gotten better.
Right.
It's not, because women run based off emotion rather than men run based off of facts. For the most part, I know you guys are, ooh, okay, whatever, I'll throw that out there for you. But that's just how it works. That's how this world works. So the men made the decisions, not the women. That's still how the home needs to be. The man makes the decision. It doesn't mean the woman doesn't have input. A wise husband will go to his wife and ask her, what do you think? Help me make this decision. A wise husband will do that. Because if you've been married for any length of time, you know your wife's strengths and you know your weaknesses. I mean, there's certain things I'm asking my wife. She just spots things better than I do in certain circumstances, certain situations. I need to know what she thinks about it. When it comes to our children, I don't want to be the only one making the decision. I'll make the final decision. But I'm going to her, what do you think? What should we do here? And we talk about it. But the final decision is appointed of the Father. And that's how it needs to be. And we better get back to that. We need to get back to that. This is why our homes are hurting. Because we've got child-centered homes. Or we've got mama making the decision rather than dad. And I'm telling you, it's causing problems. It's hurting our homes. We need to decide what we're going to do. It's a time appointed of the father. If the father says no, that's it. That should kill it. Why? Aren't you kids supposed to honor thy father and thy mother? So if dad says no, why aren't you honoring him? Why do you have a bad attitude about what he said?
Right.
Why don't you just honor him? Do you think your father hates you? Do you think your father wants the worst for you? Do you think your mother hates you? Do you think your mother wants the worst for you? Well, if you know that they love you and they know they're looking out for your best, then why don't you just listen to them?
Amen.
See, this goes back to, again, number two. My purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my goals around His priorities. Not mine, but His. And He said, honor thy father and mother. He didn't say in most things. In some things, it's honor them. It's a blanket statement. Honor your father and mother. You won't always understand it. You won't always get it. It won't always make sense. But can you just trust your parents that maybe they've lived a little bit longer than you, maybe they know just a little bit more than you, and they're trying to protect you and help you? It's like this. Maybe I've given us this illustration before. I don't remember if I have or not. So if I did, just listen to it again. But it's like this, okay? My wife worked at a preschool. And it's crazy. I mean, there's a parking lot going around this preschool. You know, it comes from the front, goes around to the back, and the playground is in the back. And I don't know why. It's silly to me. But, you know, they've got from 2 years old, sometimes even 1 year old, all the way to, you know, in the preschool anyway, up to 5-6 year olds. So it's pretty much 1 to 6. And they've done the silliest thing in this playground. They put this fence all the way around it. And I don't know why they would put a fence there. I mean, they've told the kids, you know, don't go in the parking lot because there's cars that won't see you. They could hit you, run you over, kill you. So, I mean, since they've told them, I don't know why they would need a fence. Can anyone see why they would need a fence? No? You all are in agreement with me then. There's no need for a fence, right? So why would they waste the money putting up a fence? I can't figure it out. All right, there's a tiny bit of sarcasm here in what I'm saying, okay? Obviously, they need a fence, right? Why? Because a 2-year-old to a 6-year-old doesn't see the danger that exists out there. They don't realize it could kill them. But as you get a little bit older, you begin to understand, no, they need a fence and they need gates. They need to be locked and closed. Because if a little 3-year-old goes running out the street after a ball, and a car's coming, splat. it's not going to be good. Everyone in here can understand that. Everyone says that. Yeah, I get it. A little kid, a little 2-3-year-old doesn't get it. Say, I want the ball. I want to go out there. I want to go out there. I want to play. Why won't you let me out there? It looks like fun. How come I can't go out there? Why are you stopping me from doing what I want? And I have my own mind and you should just let me do my own thing. It's my body. And all this stuff that you hear younger, teenagers and whatnot saying. And the parents are like, no. Oh, I don't understand why. That's right, you don't. Just like the 2-year-old doesn't understand why there's a gate and why they can't go play in the parking lot. They don't get it yet, but they will one day. Right now, some of you young people, you don't get it yet, but you will one day. You will get it one day. Can you just trust your parents? Can you trust your parents? That's what we need to do. We need to trust our parents. Hey, adults, can we trust our parent? I don't get it. I don't understand why God's telling me to do this. I've always done it this way. This is fine. What's wrong with this? Why do I have to change that? Can we trust our Heavenly Father? Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? Look, if you're not willing to obey your Heavenly Father, don't expect your kids to obey you. You're showing them you don't have to. Don't expect it. Now they should because they want to follow God and obey God. But the example you're giving them says otherwise. That's why it's up to each of us as individuals to give our hearts to God and say, I'll follow you, Lord. No matter what anybody outside of me does, I'm going to follow you. I hope this has been a help to us. It's been challenging, I know that. I know it right now. There's one good thing when you get up and preach is that you preach to yourself. And there's one bad thing when you get up to preach is that you preach to yourself. All right? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it doesn't feel so good. But I've been preaching to myself and there's things we need to work on as a family. We need the Lord's help. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. Let's pray, Father.